Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Every week we do a series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on Christ in the Old Testament. It is remarkable that we never fail to find Christ in the Old Testament. You say, how can that be? Well, first of all, we have the promise of Christ that he is to be found there. You search the scriptures and therein you think you have eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify of me. There's the promise. Also, he's all over the place in the Old Testament and, of course, in the New. And it's not a coincidence that you find what you're looking for, especially if you're looking for the point of the Old Testament, and he is the point, the sum and substance of both Old and New Testament. Now we're in Amos chapter 5. We have God saying things to his people like, I hate your sacrifices. I detest your false worship. So what is God looking for from his people? Since we're in Amos, we need to kind of locate ourselves both in space and time, and that's what we'll do first with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
All right, here we are in Amos. We're right there in chapter 5. The lectionary kind of drops us there. Where are we both geographically? That's very important. And where are we historically so we can get our bearings?
Yeah, well, this, of course, is about the time of the division between the two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom, Israel, and then you have the southern kingdom, Judah. And so this is going to take place in the northern territories. Amos himself, he's from the south, and so he comes up north, and as he starts to preach, he sounds like a good old boy because he's saying exactly what they want to hear. Amos chapter 1 breaks into all of this, rebuking all the sins of all the nations, you know, for three transgressions and for four. And he talks about all of the sins of Damascus and Gaza and Tyre and Edom. And then he finally gets to the point where he says, for three transgressions and for four, Judah has sinned and I will not revoke the punishment. And so it's kind of like, okay, this is a good old boy. He's down from the south, but he's coming up north, and he's going to preach what we want to hear. So this is in the days when Jeroboam the second is king in the north. Now, we know Jeroboam the first, he's the one who kind of split this whole kingdom, and he's the one who instituted his own forms of worship, his own, not a Levitical priesthood, but his own priesthood, not of the sons of Aaron, and his new temples. And two of the main temples that he sets up is one at Beth-El and one at Dan. And so those are the two major temples that he sets up in the north. Now, another temple that Amos will talk about besides the temple at Bethel, because this is where he's going to go, is the temple that's at Gilgal. And so this is there's two Gilgals. There's the Gilgal in the north, and we know the Gilgal in the south. That's the one that Joshua, in the days of Joshua, that's where they encamped before they went and took Jericho. That's Gilgal of the south, but we're talking about Gilgal of the north. And so Bethel in the north and Gilgal are places of temples, and then of course you have the other big temple in Dan and a variety of other places to worship. And so the idea throughout the Old Testament is when you have multiple altars, it connotes this multiple deities and these different access points to God. And so when Amos comes up to the north, he's going to rebuke them for their false worship and all of their man-made creative types of worship in the forms of their contemporaries, and to tell them to go back to Jerusalem, to seek Yahweh where Yahweh promises to be found, which is at the temple there in Jerusalem. So this Temple of Bethel is the big kind of point where Amos is going up north, and of course you have the priest at Bethel, and he's trying to say, hey, I've got everything under control, and here comes this this prophet from the south telling him that he's doing everything wrong.
So you know that there in the previous chapter, Amos chapter 4, there's a bit of sarcasm where he'll say things like, you know, if you want to transgress, go to Bethel and transgress, and then that's flipped over when we get a little bit later into in where he kind of speaks plainly in chapter 5, do not seek Bethel, do not enter Gilgad, do not cross over to Beersheba, all these false altars. He's sarcastic at one moment, and then he is kind of plain-spoken with them in the next chapter.
Well, and this is the way that the Lord works, is the Lord comes to his people, like we talked about last time, this external word. He sends the prophets to speak this word of truth that's revealed by the Spirit of truth. But the problem is sinful humanity always has this this itching ear to find a different truth, as if there is a different truth, you know, to find something that sounds like what I want to hear. And so you have all of this going on in the north, and what God is saying by the prophet is, if that's what you're seeking, if you do not seek the truth, then go ahead, and you will find falsehood. If you do not desire to come to the truth, then go to Bethel and transgress. And all the more, go to Gilgal and multiply those transgressions, and just keep bringing your sacrifices there, and you're thinking that everything's fine. That's that sarcasm in chapter 4. But now he's going to cut to the chase and say, okay, here's the problem. That's not going to work. And all that's going to bring is God's wrath. It's going to bring judgment. It's going to be destruction. And Israel will fall, and nobody will be there to pick Israel up. And so this is why in chapter 5 now, he opens up kind of with this lamentation, this mourning and the sadness that this is the state of being of the people of God in the north, is they don't want to seek the truth, and so they find exactly what they're looking for. They're looking for love in all the wrong places, and that's exactly what they're going to find. They're not going to find God who is love. They're going to find false gods, the things that they make in their own images. There's all false love. And so chapter 5 is this kind of this lamentation that, well, okay, here's the situation, but in reality, it's only going to lead to God's wrath. And you guys should have woken up when you know that there was no bread. There was no bread in your teeth is kind of the image that's used, that there's nothing there. That's a famine. And that there's no rain. There's a drought. That's a problem. All of this shows that you have broken the covenant with God. And here's the reality, is that you've built these houses and you're not going to live in them. And you've planted these vineyards and you're not going to enjoy the wine from the fruit of this vine. And all of this is to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is this breaking of the covenant. When you walk in the light, as he is in the light, his blood covers all of your transgressions. But when you refuse to go into the light and would rather live and dwell in the darkness, then you break covenant with God, you don't listen to his voice, and all of these things will happen to you. That the houses that you have will be taken away, the vineyards you have will be taken away, the sky will be like bronze, and there will be no rain on it, and the ground will be like iron, and it'll be just like powder. This is the kind of mist that you'll have, nothing to water your plants. So this is a huge wake-up call in chapter 5.
Who is Amos? Can you give us just a little introduction to him as a prophet? That's not inconsequential, but you've mentioned that he's sent up there. They think he's going to tell them what they want to hear. He comes to tell them what God wants them to hear. What do we need to know about Amos?
Well, Amos, he's not, first of all, he's not a staff prophet, so he's not on the payrolls, right? he's not on Jeroboam II's payroll. He's not a chaplain there at the temple and in their whole palace. And so he's outside of that realm. But the other thing is he's also outside of the realm of the prophet in general. And so Amos will come up and say, I was a shepherd, you know, and I was back in Tekoa, and I was just minding my own business. So it's not like I came up here to the north to cause trouble. Instead, it was God himself who placed me into this office of prophet, and it's God himself who sent me to speak God's word. So he says, you know, I have no dog in this race. I'm kind of minding my own business, but now God has sent me, and God has given me the word of truth to proclaim to you. And so this is this whole idea that he's a shepherd. You know, he's probably somebody who's rather wealthy, too, rather well-to-do. But yet God sends him up to the north to correct things, to bring people to repentance, so that they would seek Yahweh and live and not seek Bethel and die.
He uses the term, you mentioned this opening lamentation in chapter 5, where it opens up saying, fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel. What's the imagery here, both of the fallenness, kind of the permanent fallenness, and then also of Israel's virginity?
Yeah, this again has to do with when you talk about God and his people, this is a union, and that God will use the imagery of a marital union, that God is the husband and the people of God are the bride. And so when the people are looking for love in the wrong places, then they lose that chastity. They become sexually promiscuous, and they go after these false lovers. And so that's why you'll have some of the prophets, like Isaiah and Hosea, will talk about how Israel has played the role of a whore. So they've gone out looking around and trying to find love in these different areas where God never promised to be. And so this idea of a virgin Israel, you were a virgin, that you belong to me, it has to do with the purity and the idea that that you were pure because God is the one who makes you pure, but now you have defiled yourself and you have gone outside of this union and you have committed this spiritual adultery. And so this is the language there. It has to do with these spiritual and sexual innuendos that are tied together. And so when a virgin Israel falls, there's going to be nobody to pick them up. Nobody's going to rise up to help them because God, who's the husband, will not be there. I mean, these are some very harsh words of judgment and God's wrath that will be poured out. That if you want these false lovers, well, you can have them. If you want to live in darkness, well, guess what? There will be a pagan kingdom that will take you away and lead you into darkness, and you can dwell as securely as you think you are in that land and do whatever you want to do in your darkened state. And so God will not raise you up. This is when the law comes, and the law is very harsh, and it's absolute. That it reveals this sin, it exposes it, and says there is no hope, there is no help. Nobody will be there to rescue you.
You say that, and you mentioned these before, these kind of curses where you're going to build houses, but you won't be able to live them. You're going to plant vineyards. You're not going to be able to drink the wine eventually. All this kind of strongly hinting at the fact that they're going to be dispossessed of the land. But you say this goes all the way back to the covenant itself in Deuteronomy chapter 28. These curses wouldn't have been the first time they've heard these kind of, consequences from their God. Talk about that.
Yeah, when you go into the promised land, the blessings that you have with this covenant, that God is your God and you don't need any other God. That Yahweh is the one who delivers you out of darkness, and he's the one who brings you into light. And now he gives you all that you need. And so in these covenant blessings, what you have is that when you go into this land that was not yours, it's a gift. It's an inheritance. It's something that God gives by grace alone. It's nothing that you have merited or earned, but it all goes back to the fulfilling of his promise to Abraham, that you will have the land, not because you deserve it, but because God is merciful, that he is gracious, and he upholds his promise. And so in that language of promise, he'll say, we'll go into this land that you've never owned before, that you've never lived in before, and the words of blessing are that you will have a house that you didn't even build. In fact, you will have a vineyard that you never planted. So that this is all this blessing and this wonderful, good gift language, that you'll have a house here, you'll have a vineyard here. And what you do in the land is you continue to listen to the Lord your God. You continue to hear his voice. And his voice is given to you in the spoken word of Moses back in those days, and Moses' successor, Joshua, and all of the successors afterwards who continue to speak to you that word and also give to you this written scripture so that you can always confirm that this word that they are speaking is in line with what God has revealed to the prophets of old. So you're always testing the spirits to make sure that this is the spirit of truth that is speaking. And so this is the language of blessing. You continue to listen to my voice, and everything will go well with you. And in that, this whole language of Deuteronomy is that you have the priest, the Levitical priest, who are to make sure that you have a written copy of this word, so you can make sure that your teachers are teaching you the right thing. And also the king. The king is supposed to have a copy of this word. Well, in the northern kingdom, what takes place is now you have a king who's not a son of David, so you don't have this Davidic line, and then you also have priests that are not not sons of Aaron. So in the North, they kind of reject this stuff. And ironically, later on, the North will become known for Samaria, its capital, and it will be known for the Samaritans. And the Samaritans will only take those first five books of Moses, and they don't like to hear the books of the prophets like Amos or Micah or Joel, because these prophets were always speaking a bad word against them, so that they hated to hear this because it's a correcting word. And so the Samaritans only have those first five books. But in those first five books, there's a continuity with all the prophets. So that's why you have a prophet like Amos taking you back to this fifth book of Moses and saying in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, Moses told you all about this, that if you continue to listen to his word, there will be this blessing. But if you refuse to listen, you break covenant, and you want to seek something else, you're going to find exactly what you're looking for.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Our weekly series with him on Christ in the Old Testament continues on the other side of the break. We're in Amos chapter 5. Stay tuned. Just like a friend.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific. issuesetc.org.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which he won for us in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, gethsemane-lcms.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Are you planning a corporate luncheon, a theme party, or an anniversary celebration? Lunch for the Bunch Catering has been serving Greater St. Louis for more than 15 years with professional staff, appealing presentation, and culinary excellence. Find out more at lunchforthebunch.com or call 618-344-1921. 618-344-1921. Lunch for the Bunch in O'Fallon, Illinois. lunchforthebunch.com.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our weekly series on Christ in the Old Testament, Amos chapter 5. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Let's see what Jan has to say. Jan is listening in Clarksville, Tennessee. Hi, Jan.
Hi, pastors. I have a question. I'm a recovering evangelical, And in my former evangelical life, I have heard Amos used as an example for the pastor that doesn't need training, no necessity of that. And I just wanted Pastor Kachelmeyer to blow that out of the water, if he could, please.
Well, that's a very good question, Jan. Thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Tennessee. Brian?
This is one of these proof texts. I'm not a big fan of proof texts, but a proof text is used when you have a certain teaching or a certain thought that you want this to be the case, and you look through the scriptures to find something that supports it. So you get people to say, hey, you don't need seminary training because the apostles didn't have seminary training. You know, they were fishermen. They were tax collectors. These were just average Joes. And here Amos, he's just an average Joe. He's a shepherd. And so you don't need seminary training. Well, they go to, for instance, Amos chapter 7, verse 14, where Amos says, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. And so they'll use this kind of as a proof text to prove his point. Now, the problem with that is that Amos himself, what he is stating is this is an opposition to Amaziah, who is the priest at Bethel. And so Amaziah is not a son of Aaron. Amaziah is a state man. He is one who is salaried by the king. And so this temple at Bethel is the king's temple. And so he is on salary, and he says what the king wants to hear. Now Amos comes along and says, I was not a prophet. Okay, I did not go to a school of prophecy, right? I wasn't being trained as a disciple. I wasn't doing that. Instead, it was God himself who took me, and he placed me into this office of prophet so that he gave me this vision, and he sent me to speak it. So that you have this whole, throughout the scriptures, is kind of a transfer of those who are in a leadership position are taken out of that position and replaced by somebody else who was not in that position before. And this is what you see with the apostles. When you have the Levitical priests, you have the scribes, the Pharisees, these ones who are leaders in the society who are supposed to be the biblical scholars and teaching, well, they are leading people away from God, and they are proof texting, actually. They're covering up their deception by sprinkling it with passages of the scripture. So you have the apostles, just like Amos, and no, they didn't go to this official route, but instead they had something far greater and better. Amos has the vision. God directly gives him the very word to see, and then that's the word he is to speak. And it's the same thing with the apostles. They don't have 3 years of seminary training. They have 3 years of listening to the incarnate word teach them, talk to them, reveal to them the divine truth. And so this is what's going on with Amos. Amos is not saying, hey, I'm not a prophet. This is just my opinion. I wasn't schooled well. I didn't have a higher education. But this is what I think. This is my opinion. We should change things around here. Instead, Amos comes and says, I am the mouthpiece of Yahweh. And so thus says Yahweh through me, because it's Yahweh who's using me as an instrument. It's not about my intellectual capacity. It's about being placed in this office and being faithful to this office, which Amaziah, this priest, is not a true priest. And even with what he says, it's a false message, which proves that he is not being faithful to any kind of a leadership office in the land of Israel. But this is the key here, that Amos is placed in this by God. And so when he speaks, he doesn't say, this is my opinion. This is what Yahweh says. So Yahweh is speaking through to me.
That leads us to the false leaders. And you've mentioned it here in passing, but go back over it if you would. What they're false because they teach falsehood, and they teach the people to despise the truth. Talk about that.
And this is what we have to be very, very clear on, is that, it, like we talked about last time, it's not like these leaders have a sign on their head or, you know, a label on their robe that says, I am a false prophet and I propagate pagan teachings and pagan practice. Instead, they're constantly sprinkling their words with God's name, with the name of Yahweh. And they're taking passages out of context and talking about prosperity. It's this prosperity preaching is just run amok in the Northern Kingdom. And it's all about if God is favoring you, then you're going to be richly blessed with all these possessions. And that's why you have this whole issue with the poor being neglected, because the assumption is the poor are cursed while the rich are being blessed. And so they actually, they hate the truth. They hate that which is good, and they love that which is evil. And this is what Micah was saying. This is what Isaiah says. Because they hate what God himself says is good, and instead they love those things that God says is evil. I mean, this is what happened in the days with Adam and Eve, when God told Adam that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. And of course, Satan comes on and says, well, did God really say that? I mean, come on, God is good. He wouldn't do something evil. And so it mixes everything up so that they begin to, in their own eyes, determine what is right and wrong. That now in their own sight, they call things good that they like, and they call things evil that they don't like. And this is why Amos will say in chapter 5, verse 10, they hate him who reproves them in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. They don't want to hear the one who speaks the truth because they hate the truth. They love evil instead. They don't like the light because the light exposes their wickedness. They would rather hide in the darkness. And this is the same thing that happens in the days of Jesus. And Jesus himself is the light. He himself is the truth, and he himself is the life. And yet the people of God and the leaders in his days refused to listen to him. They hated him. And so you've got to be clear. They actually hated this. And so in John's gospel, you'll hear about Jesus saying that the world hates him because he testifies that its works are evil. They don't want to hear that their works are evil because they've declared their works to be good. Or later on in John 15, Jesus says very clearly, whoever hates me hates my Father also. And if I do not do the things that are of my Father's, then I would be guilty of sin. But you hate me and you hate my Father because I do the things of my Father. I speak the word of truth, and that's why you refuse to listen to me. And so Jesus will say in John chapter 8, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. I tell you the truth, and you don't want to believe me, because whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And this is the problem in the days of Amos. It's the problems in the days of Jesus. It's the problem in our own day, where people by nature do not like the truth. We don't love the truth. We hate the truth. And it's God who has to come to us from the outside externally and change our minds and change our hearts to teach us to love that which is good and to hate that which is evil, to love God and to love life.
Is there something in the fact, and we talked about this earlier, where they have these false, it's not just false worship, they have false places of worship, locations of worship. And then when he says, seek the Lord and live, he explicitly warns them against seeking the Lord in the places where they'd been conducting their false worship. There was a proper place for them to seek the Lord, namely Jerusalem. Is that kind of an anticipation of the incarnation of Christ, where the true God is not only to be sought someplace, but he locates himself in a specific place?
Exactly. This is all talking about the incarnation. It's all heading in that direction, that it's God himself who comes to his own people to dwell in their midst and to bestow his holiness upon them and take their sins away. And he promises to be at the place where the Ark of the Covenant is. And so at the Ark of the Covenant, that's where Yahweh is enthroned on the wings of the cherubim. Well, the Ark of the Covenant is located in Jerusalem. That's the place. That's the place you're supposed to go. So don't go to Bethel just because it's called House of God. It's really not the House of God. It's really Beth Aven. It's House of Nothing. It's House of Abomination. That's what it really is. Don't go there, because God's not there for your benefit. Instead, seek God where he promises to be found. Go down to Jerusalem. And that's where the true priests are, the Levitical priests who offer up the Levitical sacrifices and who give these sacraments to the people to take their sins away and to bestow the holiness upon God. And it's even the same thing with you go to Jerusalem because that's where the throne is. That's where the Son of David is. You don't go to the king up in the north, because the king in the north doesn't have the promise of the Son of David who will come and bring this eternal kingdom. So don't go to Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal, because all you'll find there is darkness and death. Instead, go to the light and where there is life, and that's in Jerusalem. And that always points us towards the cross, because this is where Christ came in the flesh in order to give himself up as this sacrifice. He was in the form of God, but he empties himself to take upon this form of humanity, to take upon all of our weakness, and to take upon our sin, and to be crucified there in Jerusalem, offering up this one atoning sacrifice. And so all of this is pointing to Jerusalem, the place where Christ comes to take away the sins of the world and to bestow his holiness. And so from Jerusalem, then, that's where the apostles will be sent out, to go to Judea and up to Samaria, back into this same land, to proclaim that Christ is the one.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You can find out more about Redeemer Theological Academy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
First Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Ernst is a Lennox and GeoComfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Ernst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErnstHeating.com. Ernst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Thanks to Pastor Philip Young and Redeemer Lutheran Church in Nashville, Tennessee. They're continuing their support of the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the Issues Etc. 300. That's our congregational sponsorship program. Now, Issues Etc. 300 member congregations receive advertising on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Most congregations are going to be making their decisions about their budgets for this next year by December 1st. That means the clock is ticking on you to ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. We've made it easier. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find a one-page flyer right there. Download it, print it off, and take it to your congregation. Ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Okay, Brian, we come to the Day of the Lord here in Amos chapter 5. Where the day of the Lord is being expected, apparently, by these prosperity teachers and those who listen to them, to be a day of light. And he says, not so. Take us there, if you would.
this, again, is these prosperity preachers are using the name Yahweh. So it's like we are waiting for the day of Yahweh when all the promises of Yahweh will be fulfilled and we will rule the earth and all of the riches of the world will come into our coffers. I mean, this is the whole prosperity preaching. And so what Amos has to say is, woe to you who think the day of Yahweh is something that will be good for you who are stuck in your false security. Because you think there is peace, and there is no peace. But you guys got to wake up and figure out that this is darkness. This is death. And so that's why you'll use that language, that it's not going to be good for you. It's like a man fleeing from a lion, and just when he thinks he gets away, he meets a bear, and then he thinks he gets away and gets into a house, and he's hiding from the bear, and then he leans his hand up against the wall, and a serpent bites him. I mean, this is this whole idea of what the day of the Lord is. You cannot escape it. And Amos will talk this same kind of language later on in chapter 9 when he closes the book. You know, if you go to the depths of Sheol to try to get away from God, it's not going to work. Wherever you flee, he's going to find you. And so this is the problem, that for those who are living in darkness, the day of the Lord will continue that darkness for them. But those who dwell in the light, who listen to the word of life, then that light will continue into eternity. And so you'll have, for instance, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the day of the Lord. And he tells the people, he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Again, it's this idea of darkness. While people are saying that there is peace and security. And so Paul is warning and he's teaching, he's encouraging those who are in Christ, who are disciples, to continue to walk in the light. And he says, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that that day would surprise you like a thief, because you are actually children of light. You are children of the day. You are sons of God, and we are not of the night and of darkness. And so you have this contrast between light and dark. Those who listen to the words of Jesus are in the light. Those who refuse and hate the words of Jesus are in the darkness, and the wrath of God remains upon them. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul's telling them that, for God has not destined us who are in Christ for wrath, but rather to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in him. And so this whole message of repentance that Amos is giving is saying, here's the problem. Yahweh hates your music, and he doesn't listen to it. This is not a sweet sound in his ear. This is horrible, and he doesn't want to hear it. So repent. Turn to Yahweh. Seek Yahweh and live. I mean, this is the whole hope, that they would listen to this word, that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and change their hearts. But the problem is they are stuck in the security of their false worship. And so the people tend to seek the things that they want. They look for the things that they want to see. They find exactly what they're looking for, and they hear what they want to hear. And so this is why Amos 5 ends on this whole note that back in the days of the wilderness, you were causing problems in those 40 days. Did you bring sacrifices to me then? Did it help then? You have this concept that it's just the idea of sacrifices. If we add more sacrifices, God will be even more happier with us. But that's not the issue. Listen to the word of the Lord. That's what he desires. And so Amos 5 ends on this note that you lift up, you carry this Sakoth, your king, and your star god. These are all these false gods. And so the idea is you lift these images up that you've made for yourselves, and guess what? You can carry these images and go off into the pagan lands where they worship such things, go in exile beyond Damascus. So again, the idea is if you seek death and darkness, well, that's exactly what you can have. And God gives them this delusion that they continue to go in that pathway. But he calls them to repentance first, that they would come and they would see, that their ears would be open, and that the light would shine upon them. And so this is the same passage that you have quoted in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is talking about when Christ comes. Just like Christ is in the Old Testament, he's also in the New Testament, right? He comes to his people, the Word of God, and yet his own leaders will not listen. And so in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is saying this is what's been taking place since day one. The people of God have the light, but they refuse to walk in it and prefer to dwell in darkness. And so he quotes this very passage right here from Amos 5, and he says, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised hearts, you continue to resist the Holy Spirit just like your fathers did." But what's interesting here is that in the Hebrew, when you look at your Old Testament Bible, the translation will say, "Sikoth your God," or I'm sorry, "Sikoth your king." But when you look at the passages as quoted in the New Testament, it says the tent of Moloch. What we need to understand here is that it's this play on the words in the Greek, because, see, in Hebrew, this word sikoth sounds like the Hebrew word for tent, and this Hebrew word for your king sounds like the Hebrew word for Moloch, or this Assyrian or this Canaanite deity, this deity Moloch. And so in both places, it's a play on this, that it's sikoth your king in the Hebrew, or in the Greek, it says the tent of Moloch. Well, what happens with this whole idea of a tent of Moloch, it's a place of worship, right? And the image of a tent is the image of the tabernacle. So you've taken up a tabernacle that's different than what's in Jerusalem, the place where God promises to dwell.
Finally, with only about 30 seconds here, how would you wrap this up? What is the message that God is sending to his Old Testament people and to us of Christ in the Old Testament in Amos chapter 5? Just about 30 seconds here, Brian.
Well, what he's saying is seek me and live. Same message in the Old Testament, same message in the New Testament. And it's God who comes first to seek and to save that which is lost, to bring us out of this captivity and darkness. So this whole play on this word, the tent of Moloch, is then used in Amos chapter 9, where Yahweh then promises that in that day, the days of the Messiah, he will raise up the tent of David that has fallen, and he will repair its breaches, and they will have the nations will come and gather. So this is the conversion of the nations. So again, the idea is God comes to his people, he says, listen to me and live, and if you don't listen to me, you will be in death. But even those who are in death, the Gentiles, when this word goes out to them, they will be brought into the light.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for your time.
Great to be here, Todd.
It's remarkable, isn't it, that God continues to be patient with this people, in spite of the fact that they have completely turned aside from his truth, in spite of the fact that they have not only found false gods to worship, but they have had the audacity, their false teachers and those who listen to them have had the audacity to claim that their false worship was the worship of the true God. And yet the true God, true to himself and to his mercy, will always continue to call his people to repentance. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Coming Friday, November 14th, and Saturday, November 15th, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 10 in the morning Central Time on November 14th through 10 in the morning Central Time on November 15th. This year's theme, Myths About Lutheranism. Issues, etc. 24, Friday, November 14th and Saturday, November 15th. Listen live at issuesetc.org.